And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Today is the day of Pentecost. Most of us miss it. And I wasn't really aware of it until yesterday when we were listening to the radio. And someone said that Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. It's my hope and my desire, just the same as over 2,000 years ago, those in the upper room were there with one accord. It's also my hope that this morning we are all here with one accord, and that the blessing that those 120 souls received in that upper room will be a blessing that you will receive this morning. Not because of me, not because I'm bringing the message, but because Jesus Christ has promised that where two or three are gathered together, there he will be in the midst thereof, and that to bless. And the blessings that we receive will be through the Holy Spirit's power. We know what the result was as they were praying that in that upper room. Tongues, cloven tongues of fire settled upon each one of them, and the Holy Spirit baptized them that day. There are various places that we speak or we read about the Holy Spirit, and even in the Old Testament he was mentioned. He's empowering or dealing with different individuals. Prophets such as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. And even in Judges 14, verse 19, it is said that Samson was empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he became a mighty man at that time. But here in the second chapter of Acts was the first time there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's generally called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And through the years, ever since, there have been various viewpoints concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's much interest in our time in evangelical circles today concerning the Holy Spirit. Articles, seminars, booklets, memos of the on the radios, messages on the radios, all many times concentrate on the Holy Spirit. And rightly so. We just sang about the Holy Spirit in the third verse of the last song we sang. And rightly, because he is the third person of the Holy Trinity, every child of God should have a desire to know more of him and his work in the body of Christ, the church. Corporately and individually, we find his work in every area of the church's life, in worship, and in service. As a matter of fact, we cannot even begin to enumerate all of the Spirit's activities, for he is the very life of the church. Among some of his workings to us are these. He convicts the world of sin, according to John chapter 16, verse 18. He guides us, according to John 16, verse 13. He's known as the Paraclete, the one that goes alongside of us. And he's the one that guides us and directs us into the paths of righteousness. And he's the one that tells us when we do wrong or we go astray. He empowers us. The power that we receive, the power that we have in worshiping and serving God is only through the Holy Spirit. He glorifies Christ in us and through us. And someday he will quicken us. Through his power, we will be resurrected. Even though we will be laid in the grave someday, through the Holy Spirit's power, we will be raised up again. And we could go on and on. But in this message, we would like to look at a work of the Holy Spirit which has been largely misunderstood and misconstrued by many people. And that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There are many different thoughts and many different teachings concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There are those who say, unless you speak in tongues, you do not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then there are those saying, unless you have the gifts of healings, you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Or if you don't have any gifts that are evident, you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There are some groups today that say that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is called the second work of grace. And I'm not here to down anybody's thinking or anybody's beliefs. But we want to look at what the Scripture says concerning that. Those who believe in the second work of grace are saying that after being Christians for many years sometimes, some people feel a new infilling of the Holy Spirit, and they call it the baptism of the Spirit. I suppose they get their Scripture by reading Acts chapter 4, verse 31. In there we find the account of Peter and John healing the lame man at the temple, and they were arrested, kept overnight. The next day they were warned not to speak about this Jesus anymore. After they were released, they reported everything to the church. And then they had a prayer meeting. And the place was shaken. They were once more infilled by the Holy Spirit. The Scripture definitely tells us it was an infilling of the Holy Spirit. It was an infilling for the empowering of the believers, for the persecution and the work that was soon to take place. It was not the baptism of the Spirit, because John and Peter were there in the upper room and they were baptized by the Holy Spirit. They received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Before we go any further, let's take a look into one of the best known chapters of the Bible, John chapter 3. Let's look at verse 5 in particular. You remember a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. And Jesus gave him some astounding scripture or some astounding words, where he says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's impossible to enter the kingdom of God without having received water baptism and Spirit baptism. Those are strong words. It's called an imperative. We believe being born of water is speaking of water baptism. Then being born of the Spirit must be Spirit baptism. So in order for any person to enter, become part of the kingdom of God, one must be baptized by water as well as be baptized by the Spirit of God. Without both of these, you cannot become part of God's kingdom. In order to get a better understanding concerning the great subject of spiritual baptism, let's look at these three facts. First of all, let's look at the definition of baptism. Then secondly, the time of the baptism of the Spirit. And then thirdly, the limitations of the baptism of the Spirit. First of all, let's look at the definitions of baptism. Let's look at the word baptize itself. It is not an English word. But rather it's a transliterated Greek word. That is, it was simply brought over literally from the Greek language. The best known definition of baptize or baptizo, which is the Greek word, is to submerge, to dip, or to put under water. The brethren were first called dunkers. That's a German word. The German word means to put under water. Dunkers. Put them underneath the water itself. And it is to submerge, to dip, or to put under water. It's used when John baptized Jesus and the rest of the people that came to him. In Matthew chapter 3, we have the baptism of Jesus. And it says that He came up out of the water. Obviously, the way it is worded means that he was under the water to begin with. And he came up out of the water. It was used when Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. And when Peter finished his message on the day of Pentecost, he told his audience that they were to repent and to be baptized, to be dipped. There's also a lesser known meaning found in Matthew chapter 20, verse 22 of the word baptized, where Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. Now, Christ had already been baptized. We have the account, as I mentioned, in Matthew chapter 3. He was already dipped in the Jordan River. This was still the future, although not too distant, what Jesus Christ was talking about. This baptism was something different than baptized in water. I believe he was talking about his soon coming suffering and consequent death on the cross of Calvary. In a sense, baptism is pictured as an overwhelming of calamities or circumstances. There's yet another definition of the word baptized which the scripture speaks about. It is used in the introduction or placing of a person or a thing into a new and different environment or into union with someone or something else so as to alter its condition or relationship. And we find that definition used in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, where it is stated that we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. And the word here says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized. This means that the Holy Spirit places us or introduces us as believers into the body of which Christ is the living head. It is the mystical body of which every believer is a member. As you heard Brother Fred read, he goes further on down the fact that this body has many different members. But all the members of this body have been baptized into the Holy Spirit, into this one body. For by one Spirit, this Spirit of God, are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. All believers are baptized by the Spirit, not just a select few. There's a teaching going on that there's only a select few who have ever experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is not true. That is not biblical. Every person who has ever accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior has been baptized into this body by the Holy Spirit Himself. Believers from every global area, from every standing of society, from every denomination have been baptized into the body of Jesus Christ by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. No wonder we enjoy a common bond with other believers. Whenever you come in contact with another believer, there's a bond between you, and that bond is the baptism of the Holy Spirit through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit places us into the perfect unity with the rest of the body of Jesus Christ. Your body, physically speaking, my body, physically speaking, is a perfect unity. My arm moves, my legs move, my eyes blink and see, my ears hear. It is a perfect unit, and a perfect unit through the Holy Spirit. The spiritual perfect unit is by the Holy Spirit baptizing us into that one perfect body of Jesus Christ, which is the church. Secondly, the time of Holy Spirit baptism. This baptismal work took place the first time at Pentecost, when the church was formed. Jesus told his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with Or we could use the word in the Holy Ghost not many days hence. By saying that, Jesus was speaking of a particular time, a certain time when this was going to take place. And that took place at Pentecost. John's baptism was a baptism unto repentance by water only, because the Holy Spirit was not yet given and the church was not yet established. That is the reason some of John's disciples had to be rebaptized. You remember in Acts chapter 19, some of John's disciples came and they wanted to worship with the rest, and Paul looked at them and says, "And have you received the Holy Spirit?" And they said, "We haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit." Well, then Paul says, "How were you baptized?" "Well, we were baptized with John's baptism." The apostle Paul commended or told them that they needed to have the laying on of hands and receive the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what happened. But when does the baptism of the Holy Spirit take place in our life, your life and mine? There's no command anywhere in the Bible for a believer to be baptized by the Spirit. Strange seems, doesn't it? Rather, Jesus said, "You will be baptized." By saying it that way, Jesus was indicating that this is the normal act that will take place in the spiritual life of every believer. Not just a select few, but in the life of every believer. It's not an option. It's not a special occasion. It's not a second work of grace happening to some and not to others. It is not something that we must strive for, that we must long for. It is something that will happen to every repentant sinner that willingly accepts the provisions for his salvation and places himself obediently under the authority and commandment of God. You were baptized with the Holy Spirit. You have received spiritual baptism. I have received it. It's a normal act that takes place. You don't have to strive for it. We don't have to ask for it. We don't have to pray for it, although we should be praying. This, I'm not saying you shouldn't pray, but you do not have to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It comes natural when you repent of your sins and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I believe, as the brethren have of old, that it happens at the same time as water baptism. Matthew chapter 3 tells us, as I mentioned, the baptism of Jesus Christ. And it says, after he came up out of the water, then what took place? There was a dove, which is a sign of the Holy Spirit, came down upon him and settled on him. And then there was the voice of God speaking out of heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." You did not have to ask for it. It came naturally. After a person is baptized, there's a laying on of hands, just like in Acts chapter 19, and the baptism of the Spirit takes place. In some cases, it did come without the baptism, but it was in rare cases. In some cases, there's a great emotional experience. In some cases, it's a quiet transition from the kingdom of this world, and it's a transition that each one of us needs to make. We need the kingdom of this world behind and are joined into the kingdom of God. But just like justification, it's a positional work, an objective work, a sure and promised work for every born-again child of God by the Holy Spirit of God. It happens normally, just like justification. But there are some limitations to the baptism of the Spirit. What doesn't the baptism of the Holy Spirit do for the child of God? You would think and receive the baptism, this is all we need. You would think that's the final work that the Holy Spirit has to do in our life. From here on in, it's all glory. But that's not true. While the Spirit baptism is very important, it is normal, as I mentioned, there are some things that the Holy Spirit baptism does not take care of. So lest we become complacent and self-satisfied with our position, and the fact that, as I have mentioned and I have stressed, that we have all received Spirit baptism, let me remind you that Spirit baptism is not all we need. The disciples realized this, and that is why we read over and over again of their praying and fasting and asking for guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit for their work and their life. They did not sit back on their laurels. They did not sit back and say, well, we had the Holy Spirit baptism and we don't need anything else. We have all the power we need. That's not true. They realized that they needed a day by day contact with the Spirit of God. All of us, as children of God, realize that, as was mentioned in our Sunday school class, that the first thing in the morning we should have contact with God through the Holy Spirit. We should realize that this day may be a day of trials and testing. This day may be when calamities might befall us. This day when Satan will attack us, and he does on a daily basis. As a matter of fact, even more than just on a daily basis, but on an hourly and even on a minute by minute basis, he attacks us and tempts us and tries us. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us. Well, yeah, we receive Spirit baptism, but we also need daily contact with the Spirit. Daily guidance. The Spirit baptism does not automatically provide the power to live a Christian life, to overcome temptation. Through baptism, we're just placed into relationship or into a position with Christ that makes it possible to receive that power through the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 3, says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And when we say that, we're saying that we are allowing the Holy Spirit to be the power within our lives. Because the reason the power is available, was available to Paul as well as to all of us, first of all, we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Through it, we were put into a position to receive that power to begin with. The two acts work hand in hand to accomplish the task that is before each child of God. Although it is helpful, we need more than the Holy Spirit baptism for day by day overcoming of temptation in our life. We need to call upon the Spirit's power and help every day, every hour, every moment to live an overcoming life. If someone approaches you and says, I don't believe you had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was approached by someone who was very near and dear to me, and told me, because I don't speak in tongues, I don't have the baptism of the Spirit. He said, you need to pray and pray and pray to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not what the Scripture tells us. Scripture tells us that it's something that will take place in every child of God's life. It's important for us to pray that God would give us the Spirit on a daily basis to guide us and to direct us. It's also important for us to realize that the baptism we have received is genuine and real. Not just water baptism, but spiritual baptism as well. You and I are children of God. We have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We are sealed by the Spirit of God. We're guided by the Spirit of God. And before any of this has taken place, we have been baptized by the Spirit of God. Let no man deceive you. Let no man bring doubt into your life or into your heart concerning your standing with God or concerning your baptism of the Holy Spirit. You have received it automatically. It was something that was included in the plan of salvation. Jesus Christ died for our sins. The Holy Spirit is given to us to be baptized with Him. I realize this message is shorter than usual, but I had a different message in mind until God's Holy Spirit changed it yesterday. And He does that every so often. And I believe that on this day, we are reminded and we need to realize that we should have no doubts concerning the spiritual baptism that we have received through God's Holy Spirit. May God bless.